Let us pray. Most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. We are thankful because you are such a gracious God. You are also a powerful God. Yet you find a way to design a plan that will involve sinful men and women like us. We marvel at your wisdom and how you display it. Our mind cannot fathom the depth of your love for us. Yet we know that you have shown us in real, measurable way the love that you have, because you offered your Son Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. Father, we know we're really privileged. And so we come to you this evening in obedience to your instruction that we should do so, to be encouraged from your word, so we can understand our responsibility towards you to serve as your ambassadors on this planet. Father, we realize that no human mind can understand, can focus on your word apart from God the Holy Spirit. Therefore, it is our request now that the Holy Spirit will provide us the concentration that we need to understand what you have to communicate to us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We now move to the sixth section of 2 Timothy chapter 2, that will run from verses 14 through 26. 2 Timothy chapter 2. The section is going to run from verses 14 through 26. Now I'll begin by refreshing your mind about the central theme of this chapter, chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, as we have presented it, which is being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That is central theme. Being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We have then considered four factors that are involved in being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Namely, those four factors that we've already considered: passing on the truth to others, enduring hardship, reflecting on the teaching of God's word, and thinking about Jesus Christ presented in the gospel constantly. So now we come to the fifth and the final factor involved in being strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ, or in Christ Jesus, which is being the right kind of workman before God. That's the final factor. Being the right kind of workman before God. Now, there's no doubt that this section is directed towards pastors or teachers of God's word in a local congregation. But it will be a big mistake to think that the message of this section is limited to pastors or teachers. No, the messages that the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, delivered to Timothy in this chapter 2 are applicable not only to pastors or teachers, but also to every believer. Every believer. This will become evident as we continue with our study. Now, one thing that should convince you that the message or the messages of this section are for you is the fact that we use the word workman. Workman. In describing this section, being the right workman in the hands of God. So every believer is a tool in God's hand for carrying out his divine purpose. For this reason, it should be clear to you that God wants you to be the right kind of agent that He will use in fulfilling and revealing His purpose on this planet. Now, being the right kind of agent before God requires certain responsibilities. It happens that the Apostle Paul here discussed four of these responsibilities in this section. We'll consider them. So you see your responsibility as a believer, whether you are a pastor or not. It makes no difference. All these four responsibilities apply to all of us alike. The first responsibility of a pastor given in this section is to warn other believers about destructive conducts. To warn other believers about destructive conducts. As we read now in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 14. Reads this way in the NIV. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Now we had previously received warning from the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul to avoid being unfaithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it is possible that believers, especially pastors, could wonder in what way not to be unfaithful. Of course, according to the context, we have noted that it is in the area of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are not to be unfaithful in preaching the gospel of Christ, nor should we, because of trials of this life or suffering of this life, shy away from practicing the truth of God's word. None of these things, hardship, persecution, trial, or even people making fun of you, should never cause you not to practice the truth of God's word. Now, if we do not remember that the instruction of the last section that we considered last week, we may think that this particular verse really is unconnected with the previous section. But it is because the issue is still being faithful to Christ by being obedient to His word that we know that there is a connection between the previous section and the one that we're considering. Therefore, to ensure that pastors, in particularly, do not become limited in their understanding of their responsibilities, the Holy Spirit reminds them, pastors or teachers, specifically pastors though, in a summary fashion of their responsibilities towards other believers. Now, what is this responsibility of the pastor towards other believers? Now, believers, you see, and I mean a whole lot of believers today can be describing what I'm about to say. Believers who have not been taught God's word in a proper manner or in a consistent manner have various descriptions for a pastor, what their pastor should be. To them, some of them, the pastor should run a taxi service, mow the lawns, help maintain church buildings, participate in every event of the community, and in some cases, be the one that offers prayers in such events. That's a good pastor in their book. That is not that praying is a wrong thing for a pastor to do, but that is not his primary responsibility to a community or to a local church. Of course, a pastor really wears two hats, so to say. A pastor is a teacher and a shepherd. So you keep hearing me use the word teachers or pastors. Now, this is because for so long, many people did not understand or misunderstood an important rule that was developed many years ago by Grenville. And so some have tried to say that there is no distinction between pastors and teachers, all because they misapply the rule. The truth of the matter is there are pastors, there are teachers. Here is the difference. Every pastor must be a teacher, but not every teacher is a pastor. In other words, there are people in every local congregation gifted or that God has given the gift to teach, and they are not pastors. But I'm saying pastors are different because not only are they teachers, but they are shepherds. Shepherds. Those who look after. They care. Care for and scold in most cases as if it's necessary, when it is necessary. So then, we do know though that his primary role is that of teaching. Since every other thing he does for his congregation must come from out of this primary responsibility of teaching. It is his function, then, that is the concern of the Holy Spirit in this passage. Therefore, the Holy Spirit commands pastors to be faithful teachers. It is for this reason that the apostle writes, keep reminding them of these things. Keep reminding them of these things. In case you doubt though that the most important function of a pastor is that of teaching, look again at what he says in verse 14. Look again. He says, keep reminding them of these things. Now the word, or the expression, keep reminding them, or simply the word, expression, keep reminding, is translated from a Greek word that means to remind someone of something. To bring up something to someone. That's the Greek word used. Now the word implies though that someone causes another to recall and to think about something again and again. But then, the present tense is used in the Greek, which implies that a pastor should make it a habit of reminding his congregation of truth. Now, to remind someone something assumes though that the individual has received a previous instruction about whatever it is that he is to be reminded. The implication then is that a pastor must constantly be teaching God's word to his congregation. A pastor must never be tired of reminding believers of truth that he has taught them. In other words, a pastor should never be tired of repetition of basic doctrines of the Christian faith, or even any advanced doctrine he has taught. Now, there are at least three reasons for repetition. The foremost reason is this. It is the command of God's word according to the passage that we're studying. Keep reminding. So, the reminding is something you do on and on and on. So that's repetition. Because the Holy Spirit says that, then that's, if for no other reason, that should be a reason for a pastor to keep repeating. Another reason is that it is the practice of the apostles. If you read especially the epistles of the Apostle Paul, you will notice that he repeats truths in different ways to different groups. Furthermore, the Apostle Peter himself practiced repetition or reminding believers of what they have been taught, as it is evident in 2 Peter chapter 1 2 Peter Second Peter chapter 1, look at verses 12 and 13. All I'm doing is to show you that repetition is pattern that you find among the apostles. He says, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them." That's amazing. Say, you know them, but I still remind you. "And are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body." That's the Apostle Peter speaking. He says it's important to keep refreshing our memory. There is still one more reason for repetition. Not everyone gets the doctrine the first time it's taught. Not everyone. I know this from personal experience. Now, there have been truths that I have thought, but in the process of conversation with some believers, it becomes clear that they did not get the truth taught. In other situations, I've repeated doctrines and someone will get it and then make a comment that implies that that was the first time he or she has heard of that doctrine, which in reality, that was a repetition on my part. Now, I know there are some believers who want to be entertained with information rather than truths that affect their life. Those looking for entertainment. Now, these individuals become irritated if the pastor constantly reminds them of what he has taught in the past. They more or less have the attitude that they have known that truth and so are ready to move to something new. But then, the lifestyles of such individuals often reflect lack of understanding of the truth that they claim to know. My point is that because of the adversary of our soul, we need truths or doctrines repeated frequently. Now, it is easier if you think about it for those of you who listen to music. It's easier to remember the wordings of the music. Or you watch something on TV or anything, it sticks in your mind. All you do is one time. But you hear the word of God taught to you, it doesn't happen that way. You wonder why. That's because we have an adversary. He knows that you can pack your soul with all songs. It don't mean anything to him. He knows there's no power in those music or any other thing else. But the only thing he knows has the power of God behind it is the word of God. So what does he do? He makes sure, he tries to ensure that it doesn't stick. so that you can leave here this evening and wonder, what did he say today? You don't remember a thing. That can happen. And it does happen. This is because we have an enemy who does not want that truth to stick. That's why repetition is important. Now, we're all prone to forgetting truth. That is another reason that the pastor should keep reminding believers the doctrine he has taught them. Now, this does not mean, of course, that a pastor should not teach new truths or new doctrines, but that as he does so, he should periodically review some pertinent truths that he has taught in the past. For one thing, it is possible that a congregation is more or less dynamic. By that I mean, you may have new people in a congregation. And so, it becomes necessary periodically to go back and review certain things. Now, you are probably, having said that, you are probably feeling good that you are not a pastor, and therefore do not have the responsibility of reminding anyone of truths that they have been taught. If that's your thinking, you're wrong. All I'm saying is, you do have responsibilities. Now, why you may ask, since you're not a pastor, well, it is your responsibility to help your fellow believer with God's truth. Now, one of the things that we all know is, or at least should know in this congregation, is that we put the word of God to make us see what Christianity ought to be and make us see where we are. It's not that, any of us is ever going to be perfect, but it just makes us see what the Lord wants us to be, and so that we, none of us will ever get what we call a fat head, that he or she has arrived spiritually. No such thing. We are striving. Because the more you understand these things, the more you realize, I have a long way to go. But I depend on the grace of God. So the Apostle Paul tells us about this responsibility several times. I'm talking now not for pastors, every other believer. Now, after teaching about the nature of death of believers, the apostle commanded the Thessalonians to encourage each other with the instruction of the truth that he gave them, as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. As you go into that passage, what I'm really driving at is we look forward to a day when I can't say about other people, but in this congregation, when another believer tries to help you, you don't become irritated. You don't become very personal. You don't take it personal, except that this person is concerned about me. So that's all I'm saying is, look forward to a day when we fulfill all this and no one gets offended. This is what he says in 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Now, he didn't say therefore pastor encourage other. He said therefore encourage each other. That means that you have that responsibility. You encourage others. It's not what he said with these words. That's something that has been taught. You use that and help other believers and encourage. So you see now, it's not just pastors. Everyone, every believer. That's your responsibility. Now the encouragement in view here, of course, is to enable a believer who has lost a loved one not to be sad because of his loss. Now, if you encourage someone with the word of truth that you have learned, what are you doing? Think about it. If you did that, what would you be doing? Are you not then reminding them of the truth that they haven't taught? Because that's what Paul said. Encourage each other with these words. This was what he wrote. What he taught them.
So that you see that you and I, we have responsibilities. And the thing that has made things a little bit worse for us is the time in which we live. We think in an individualistic time. The early church taught as a group. We are very individualistic, and we don't think about the body as a unit, which it is. Now, encouraging others in the matter of death is not your only responsibility, of course, but also you as a believer has the responsibility of using the word of God to build up others, believers, other believers spiritually, as the Apostle Paul reminds us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. It says, therefore, encourage one another. Now, if you think about it, the first one we read was in 1 Thessalonians 4:18. View verses down. He gets back, encourage. That's what? Repetition. So that you and I will get it. He said, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. He didn't say tear down. He said build up. Just as, in fact, you are doing. Now, yes, the Holy Spirit realized that in the congregation of among the Thessalonians, that some of them were already doing that. And may I say the same thing? Some of you in this congregation are doing that. But for the rest, they're not. And you know yourself whether you are doing it or not. Now, to encourage one another also means to exhort one another. So when you build up a fellow believer, what you are doing is to help improve the person's ability to function in living responsibly and effectively in his or her spiritual life. That's what we're saying. To help another believer live responsibly, effectively in his or her spiritual life. Again, how will you do this? You may ask. Now, will it not involve either providing new information to that believer or reminding him or her of the truth he has already been taught? So you don't get angry if somebody reminds you, say, well, I know that. Well, you know that, but you didn't show it. That's why he's reminding you, or that's why she's reminding you. You see what I'm talking is the life of the Christian. If he begins to think, or she begins to think in terms of the community of believers, of the body, not the individual, then things begin to change. So you see then that no matter how you slice it or look at it, this matter of reminding others of truth, if you look at it any way you like, it is your responsibility to keep reminding your fellow believer of the truth he has learned. How you do it is between you and God, the Holy Spirit. But all I'm telling you is your responsibility, that you just go and recognize that you have that responsibility of helping each other. Don't just think about yourself, and don't just think about a small circle that you have. I know there are a lot of believers that never get out of their circle. Now, I even think that it's possible, as small as this group is, that some people don't even know the names of some other people in this congregation, as small as it is. What that means is you're not fulfilling your responsibility. Now, these are things that when you begin to see them, you know, it comes home. The Lord intends for his body to be just that, a unit. Now, so all I'm saying is, you have that responsibility. It just happened here that the focus of the Apostle Paul at this point is on pastors. Now, we have argued that it's equally your responsibility to remind your fellow believer of the truth that he has been taught. We have demonstrated that responsibility from other epistles of the Apostle Paul. But is there something in the very passage that we're studying in 2 Timothy 2, chapter 2, verse 14, that implies that you have a responsibility? Is there something in it? My answer is yes, there is. But it is subtle. The apostle intentionally left the recipient of the action of reminding that he commanded. He just said, keep reminding. Now, it is, he left it without feeling who to remind. It is so that we recognize the general nature of the application of the command. Therefore, he left it for us to fill in the blank, so to say. If a pastor is in view, then the recipients will be the congregation, in which case the word them that you find in the NIV and in many other English versions becomes applicable, since it does not occur in the Greek text. He just left it, keep reminding. And then it depends on who. If it's the pastor, the congregation. But if not, it's something else. In case of Timothy, of course, them here refers to the Ephesians or his congregation. On the other hand, if the passage is applied to you, then you can fill in the blank with your fellow believer that is within your reach. The point is that although you may not have the gift of teaching per se, you are not excluded from this responsibility that the Holy Spirit charges all pastors, that of reminding others of truth that they have been taught. Now, what is it that others are to be reminded? Because that's what the apostle keeps emphasizing, reminding. Well, they are to be reminded that they should be careful to be faithful to the Lord and to his teaching. That's what they need to be reminded. They also are to be reminded that God is gracious and faithful. And that, of course, he is eager to help the believer who occasionally falls into sin or fail in the face of trial and temptation. That there is hope. God wants to help you and I. I know that sometimes when you think about these things, if he's keeping doing all this for us, being faithful and helping us, why do we get sick and why do we die and all that? Well, out of it, we have to die to be in his presence. Until Christ returns, the only way you've been in his presence, even though with an interim body, is to get out of this planet. But nevertheless, God wants you to know he's gracious and will continue to be so to you. Now, we're starting off these explanations that we have given because the apostle wrote, keep reminding them of these things. These things. Now, the phrase of these things within the immediate context refers to what the apostle had written in the previous section, namely verses 11 through 13, where we looked at the issue of being faithful. But that's not all. The phrase also looks forward to what the apostle writes next in this verse that we're studying. Hence, a pastor should not only remind his congregation of what he has already taught, but also he should continue to add new information as he instructs his congregation. It is for this reason that the Holy Spirit tacks on one more thing that the pastor is to do here, which is to warn the congregation about being argumentative. Being argumentative. To warn them not to be argumentative. Hence the apostle writes when he says, warn them before God against quarreling about what? Against quarreling with what? Now in the words of the NIV or some other modern English translations, the pastor is to warn his congregation about quarreling about what? Now the expression really is translated from a rare Greek word, or what we call a hapax legomenon. That's a Greek word that appears once in the New Testament. The Greek word used here, it means to argue or to quarrel about the use of the meaning of words. In fact, if we must use more or less modern terms to explain the Greek word that's used here, it means to split hairs. That's the meaning that comes close to what we will understand for the Greek word used here. The apostle is concerned about theological arguments that focus on words that in truth do not have much to do with the reality of the Christian doctrine of faith. You know, that's what theologians do. I mean, we appreciate these scholars who do this, you know, they spend their time and find out things about language and so on. But a lot of time, they split. I mean, they just spend a lot of time in words. In the end, they have nothing. In fact, I'm beginning to be warmed up because I've seen an indication that the Lord is doing something. I'm reading a book here from a professor who is considered one of the leading experts in the Greek language, and whose book I used when I was in seminary. One of the things that he has latched onto is this. He said that we have got to become too academic to the point that we have locked the Holy Spirit to the pages of the Bible. That's what he said. I paraphrase him. Now to me that's very encouraging, because you have had me, I've been saying so long, that we have reduced Christianity to mere academics. Give me information and live up the life that goes with it. Now, there are people who like to argue about certain doctrines of the Bible. Not from the Bible, he said, but from their own understanding and knowledge. Now, a good example is what we've already considered. Remember the doctrine of election and predestination? Here, people argue about that doctrine based on human reasoning and logic, and not the Word of God. You know, most of them they ignore what the Bible says and begin to use their human reasoning. So you are to avoid that kind of heated argument. That's what the apostle says a pastor should warn the congregation about. Now, so I just use that example mostly for theologians. But another example is really where people are hung up about words used in the modern day translations and that of the authorized version, I mean the King James Version. See, some people argue that you could not use the word "you" when addressing God in prayer. Instead, that you should use the word "thou." Now, to them, there is something reverential about the use of the word "thou" or "thee." They want to pick a fight over this, when in reality there is no difference in using "thou" and "you." Now, if you lived in the time of King James Version or in the time of King James, then you use the word "thou" or "thee." But in the modern time, you use the word "you." Hesitant. God is not upset because you address him as "you" instead of "thee." He's not upset. And yet, people are fighting over these kind of things. That's what Paul is saying. teach people not to do those kind of things. Now, there, you know, all I'm saying, there are people who fight over such words. The point of the warning, though, is that you should avoid being involved in arguments that lead to people being ready to fight you because of the truth that you have given them. So God, the Holy Spirit, wants you as a believer to be careful of argumentation and splitting of hairs about words that add nothing to the doctrines that you have already been taught. So then let me emphasize. The apostle is not saying to you that you should not marshal out sound arguments in support of the doctrine or the truths that you present to a person. In other words, I'm saying that the Bible is not encouraging us to be lazy mentally. That is to say, you tell a person some truth from the Word of God, you should clearly marshal out your argument. That's not being argumentative. You need to show them from the Scripture why this is so or why that is what you believe. Now, they may or may not believe it, that's fine. But you, at least you go in a very methodological manner and give them a thorough argument as to why something is the way you say it is. So, you should not back down from those kind of things. Use sound reasoning from, all it, what I'm giving, emphasizing is from the Word of God to defend the truth. Now, human arguments or ability or reasoning, they are of, you know, really no good when it all comes down to the reality. Because, you know, the other person is as good as yours. But use the Word of God to develop your arguments so that it'll be useful in the Christian faith. The pastor then is to warn the congregation to be careful not to be argumentative. Don't be too carried away with all these things people throw at you, trying to sidetrack you by telling you, what about this, what about that? And they come up with all kinds of questions in the Bible. Or they want to tell you, you know, something wrong here and there. As if you answered it, would that make any difference to them? No. In some cases, leave those and focus on the gospel. Now the venue, as far as the apostle is concerned here, it says that pastor should be warning the congregation not to be argumentative. But where and how does he do it? The venue for warning believers is first and foremost in the congregation, just as we all have assembled this evening. But that's not the only place. The pastor could do it privately in homes. And in other words, there's nothing that keeps a pastor from warning believers about certain truth as he visits them. What I'm saying to you is something very simple. A pastor can warn a congregation, and when if you're one-to-one with a pastor and something is happening, he should not mince words to you. He should level with you. Don't try to sugarcoat it. Don't try to make it palatable. He should have it right there before you. So in any event, this warning of believers, though, it's important that the apostle writes. Look at the next phrase. Before God. Before God. Now this phrase, before God, is not so much concerned about the place of issuing the warning, as some think. As such, it is about God's power that stands behind the pastor. Now a pastor should do his teaching under the power of the Spirit. As he does so, he should recognize that he has God's authority to deliver his message to the congregation. He is God's messenger, So that the apostle is saying that a pastor is to warn the congregation by God's authority that stands behind him. In effect, the phrase "before God" may better be translated something like this: by the authority of God. Or, if you don't translate it that way, it should really be translated on behalf of God. Warn them on behalf of God, or warn them by the authority of God. So in this way, it is clearer that a pastor is to do his teaching, recognizing he stands on behalf of God to tell you what God wants you to hear. You see, that is the attitude that I have when I stand before you to teach or to preach, as some say. Now, I have no other reason to stand before you except that God has given me the responsibility to tell you what he wants you to know. It is for this reason that I speak authoritatively. Now, I stand on his authority. Now, see the truth of the matter, you know, I'm the least qualified of all believers to do what I'm doing now. But because God has stood me before you, I do not hesitate to tell you what he wants as revealed in his word. Now, when you have learned the word of God, you yourself should also speak as though you are speaking for him. For that's exactly what you do when you tell others what is in his word. You speak by his authority. You speak on his behalf. So you do so convincingly, with authority. Now I realize that part of the reason we all have problems here and there is because either we really don't believe the word, or we're afraid we're not living by the word. Now, I'm not saying you're going to be perfect. None of us is ever going to be perfect. But a lot of people just ignore the Bible completely. So they're afraid of telling somebody, because somebody may say, "Oh, is that so? You really believe what you're telling me?" And then your conscience begins to blame you for doing so. But what I'm saying, though, is really, that shouldn't be. We have the authority of God's word behind us. So in any case, it is the pastor's responsibility to warn you not to become argumentative. Do not split hairs over the use of words with respect to the doctrine that you have learned. But why should you not become argumentative? Why not? It is because you achieve nothing by being argumentative. If you argue with someone based on your human reasoning or understanding, you do not have God's authority in your argument. So such an argument has no impact, or such argument accomplishes nothing. This is why I do believe in using the word. As you argue, you use it, you support it, you pull it out, you show it to somebody. They don't want it, they don't believe you, don't worry about it. So I'm going to be emphasizing. But be sure you stand on that authority, not on your own reasoning, not your own IQ, not your own education, none of those. The authority is the word of God. So as long as you do that, then you'll be in good shape. Otherwise, such argumentation will have no impact or accomplishes nothing. Now it is for this reason, though, that is stated in the sentence of verse 14 that we are considering when it says, "It is of no value." It is of no value. Now the word "value" is translated from a Greek word that also means useful, beneficial. So the sense, since it's negative, so the sense is that argument for the sake of it does not benefit anyone. Neither you, nor the person you're arguing with. In fact, argument that does not have God's authority behind it is destructive, and so helps no one. It is this truth that is recognized in the last sentence of verse 14, because it says, "And only ruins those who listen." Now the word ruins is translated from a Greek word from which we get our English word catastrophe. As in other words, it's saying it leads to catastrophe. Anyway, now the Greek word though has the sense of doing some serious damage to an individual, including that of misleading an individual. It refers to a condition of total destruction, hence has the meaning of ruin or destruction. The point is that argument of the type that the apostle says that the believer should avoid leads to nothing good but the ruin or destruction. So you don't get involved in arguments that really, when it's all said and done, if you were to win, means nothing. Now you have to remember, when you're dealing with the word of God, we're not there to win an argument. We're not a debating society. We have the only word of God, so we use it. But we have to use it convincingly, under the power of the Spirit, having the authority behind it. But then it says, if we don't, and we keep arguing, it just leads to ruin. Now, how does argumentation ruin those who listen? How does that happen? Because that's what it says, only ruins those who listen. So my question is, how does that happen? It is by upsetting them, demoralizing them, so as to tear them down spiritually instead of building them up. So when you argue based on your human logic and not the authority of God's word, you confuse those who listen to you. Furthermore, you create an environment where many people get angry and eventually, if it's believers involved, get out of fellowship for nothing. Now, under such condition, the argument will be of no benefit to you or to anyone. So avoid arguments that will cause others to be out of fellowship unnecessarily. In other words, ask God for wisdom. So you know, there may be a time you should be done with. Don't be talking about that person anymore in any particular thing, because you know, all he wants is argument, and that argument will lead nowhere. So you cut it off. Other times you continue. Just ask God for wisdom. So let me be clear about this instruction that we are considering about not being argumentative. It does not mean that you should not argue with someone in the sense of pointing the truth to them. But to be clear, that's not what we're talking about. As long as you're using the truth, you keep pointing the truth to a person. But here is the thing that you also must do. You must do so from the position of humility. So really, by saying that, I mean being under the feeling of the Spirit. You know, there are Christians who want to show you how much they know. And in other words, the violent heard the apostle say, knowledge puffs up. In other words, because they know information, that's what I really call it. They have a lot of information. They want to let you know that they do. And yet, it does no good for you or for them. So all I'm saying is, when you do present arguments, please do so out of humility, under the control of the Spirit. When you do, and you derive your authority from God's word, then you should be calm as you state facts. If those facts are rejected, you should not be upset. But go your way quietly. You're not the one rejected. Now, you know, we all probably have that tendency to think, oh, they rejected me. No, you're not the one. That person, as long as the authority by which you stand is God's authority, the person individual rejected is not you, but God. Now, so if you have given God's word to the individual, it is the responsibility of the Holy Spirit to use God's word to do what the word is intended. Now, I cannot convince one person here about anything. Don't have the ability. But what I do have the ability is to give you, as correctly as I can, the arguments from the scripture and let the Holy Spirit do his work. So in this way, if you follow this kind of thinking, you do not become personal and so lose sight of the limitation of your responsibility. The limitation, you are not called to make them believe it. You are only called to give them encouragement, give them information. So then let me end by reminding you that it is your responsibility to help other believers by reminding them of truth that they haven't taught and which they have forgotten. And if you are on the receiving end, show humility. Accept it for what it is. In other words, the person giving it to you should do it in humility, and I will suppose that he or she means well. Take it that way. Don't think they are belittling you. Don't think they are showing you that they know better than you do. None of those things should even come to the forefront of your thinking. So all I'm saying, if you're the one giving, you must do so with the spirit of humility. You must not do as one who is speaking against God, but for God. Avoid unnecessary arguments about words that will not in the end help to build others up. Do not dig into any kind of argument that involves the non-essentials in the Christian faith. Recognize the importance of not being argumentative, but speaking from the authority of the Word of God and from humility. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your Word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to what we have studied. For we ask in Christ's name.